Thank you for listening to the City of Refuge Sermon Podcast, where our mission is equipping disciples of all nations to make disciples of all nations. Please visit us at cityofrefuge.org.
Well, years ago, a pastor from California shared the story about how a member of his church came into his office and said, "Pastor, I'm getting divorced," and expecting to hear the usual litany of, you know, "She doesn't love me anymore, I don't love her," and all these other things. Instead, this guy came to his office and told him that, "I'm getting divorced because I've just watched the movie Mrs. Doubtfire. And as I was watching the movie Mrs. Doubtfire, God spoke to me and led me to divorce my wife." And if you know, the movie from 1993 is about Robin Williams, who is a struggling actor. They get divorced, but in order to be around his kids, he dresses up as a woman and pretends to be a woman and is a nanny to his kids so he can be around his kids. And so through watching this movie, this man comes into his office and says to this pastor in California, "God wants me to divorce my wife." And he says, "How? Do you have a Bible verse or do you have something?" And he said, "No, it's simply from watching this movie, Mrs. Doubtfire." And we all laugh at that, but often we look at either circumstances or other things and we say, this is how God is speaking to us. A brand new Krispy Kreme just opened up about two blocks from our house. Yesterday I was just praying. I know sugary stuff and greasy stuff, not good for my waistline. So I prayed saying, "Lord, if it's your will, if you want me to go to Krispy Kreme, may a parking spot open up right in front of the entrance, the front entrance." Y'all laughing, but y'all prayed that before, right? And finally, I'm like, maybe the 11th or 12th time around, a spot opened up, and I knew it was God's will for him to be there, right? So again, we laugh like that. That didn't happen. But we often look at circumstances and even movies and other things to say, this is how God has spoken to me. And I always find it funny, and it's again our nature, that always when God leads us, it's always for our benefit and our pleasure, right? It's something that benefits us. And so because of that, there's a group of Christians that have said that that God does not speak at all anymore. God does not speak at all. He doesn't lead his people. The only way that God speaks is through the Bible alone. You read the Bible and that's how God speaks to you. And God does not speak or lead outside of the Bible. The other group on the other extreme, and you know I always mention these extremes, the other extremes is where God is speaking through everything and anything. And again, usually it benefits them. It's that person who says to you, "Hey, the Holy Spirit told me you need to give me $100, right? Or the Holy Spirit told me, hey, you're my wife or you're my husband. You're like, creepy, like I don't even know you, right? I just met you at church, right? They use stuff for their advantage or for their benefit. It seems like God is speaking through everything. So there's these two extremes. We're going to look at today in the spiritual discipline of silence, how God speaks to us, all right? Through the spiritual disciplines of solitude and silence, going back to last week, how God speaks to us. And look, if you would, with me in Exodus chapter 3. And one of our elders' wives made a suggestion. She said, "You mentioned about staying off smartphones and cell phones to focus on what God is saying. But for many of us, or not many, some of us, we look at our tablets or our smartphones to get to the Bible verse." And so she said, "Maybe we should order some Bibles." And so I've ordered a case of New American Standard. If you remember going to church, a pew Bible. And so we're going to have those on the back table. I think next week they should be here. So if you don't have a Bible, we'll have those. So if you say, you know what, my cell phone is a distraction, I'm going to leave it in my car or leave it in my purse or whatever, and want an actual hard copy Bible, we're going to have those, I believe, next week if the mail gets here on time. Exodus chapter 3, you're there? Real quick vote. How many of y'all Krispy Kreme people like me? Krispy Kreme people. All right, how many of y'all like Shipley's people? That's about roughly half, all right. Now I know who the godly ones are, but anyway. Here's point number one. God loves you and is communicating with you, but we live in a noisy world. This, before we get to Exodus 3. God loves you and is communicating, and I would even add the word constantly communicating with you, that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, not only are you forgiven for all of your sins, but you are now in a relationship with God, a love relationship with God. And I believe that God is speaking to us, but the reason why we don't hear is because we live in a very, very noisy world. If you and I live to be 80 years old, It's estimated that we're going to spend about 16 of those 80 years sitting in front of a television. If we live to be 80, we'll spend 16 of those 80 years sitting in front of a television. If we live to be 80, it's estimated we'll spend 20 of those years sitting in front of a computer screen or a tablet screen or a smartphone screen. We'll spend almost 1/4 of our lives in front of some sort of screen. If we live to be 80 years old, it's estimated that we'll spend 12 years listening to some type of music, radio, Pandora, whatever you may use, iTunes. We'll spend 12 of those years listening to music. So if you add all those up, it adds up to over half of your life you will spend watching TV in front of a screen, Facebook, Twitter, Pandora, listening to stuff. Over half of your life will be filled with some kind of visual stimulus or some kind of noise. And to put everything in perspective, you're going to spend about 25 years out of 80 sleeping. So a little over a fourth of your life you'll spend sleeping. But again, over half your life you will be stimulated listening to music, watching TV, or movies. So we live in a very, very noisy world. How many of y'all can be honest enough? When you fold your laundry, for those of you who do laundry like I do, fold your laundry, that you have to watch television or a movie. Anybody like, you just can't sit there and fold laundry, right? So we had like a church cleanup day. We're cleaning up here, and one of our staff members like, hey, let's put on a movie up here while we clean up in here. I'm like, why? Like, I just want to put on a movie. And so we like to have that white noise or something in the background playing. Are y'all with me, right? Folding laundry, doing something we would consider menial or mundane. Or even working out, like we just can't work out in silence. We can't run in silence. We have to have music blaring to get us going. Years ago when I was church planting, our church plant, we had our very first kickoff service, and we had a step team. For those of you who don't know what a step team is, many African-American fraternities and sororities have step shows in which they do an array of steps and they try to have these contests. And so we had four young men who wanted to be part of our step praise team, and so they were our step team. So we had the worship, they were leading in worship, and there was a little break, and these, I think it's three young men came up on stage, and they did a little routine and stuff, and all that. I'd do it for you, but I embarrassed myself. They did it, and then I came up afterwards and to give the sermon. And so afterwards, my church planting coach, who's also my boss, said, hey, great kickoff service, a lot of people there, lots of energy, but, I said, what? He says, you know the time between when the band got off the stage and the step team came up? I'm like, yeah. There was like about a minute and a half of like awkward silence. And then after the step team left and then you came up, there's probably another 30 seconds of awkward silence. And I'm like, okay. He said, whatever you do, when you're leading this worship gathering, you don't want to have like awkward silence because people don't like silence. And I'm like, so what do we do in the transition? He's like, I don't know, maybe play some background music, some kind of noise so that the people continue to have stimulation coming in their ears and their brain. So again, we don't even like silence. Are y'all with me? And that's why, we play movies while we fold laundry or do tasks. And even in worship gatherings, we don't like that awkward silence. Originally, when I was going to do this, I was going to come up here and just stand silent for like 2 minutes and just watch everyone in here like begin fidgeting like, is everything all right? Like, what's wrong? But again, we live in a very, very noisy world. We live in a very noisy world. And here's the solution. Point number two, silence and solitude. The solution is silence and solitude. And we looked at solitude last week, and they go hand in hand. That when you're alone by yourself, what you have is you turn off the cell phone, you put it away, you leave it at home, you leave your books and magazines and other media, your iPod, you leave that away, and you spend time silently sitting with God in His presence, silently sitting with God in His presence. And then we trust God to speak. Look at verse 1 of Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Horeb, another word for that, Sinai, same place. And this is the same mountain as is promised later, where Exodus 19 through 20 will take place, in which Moses receives the Ten Commandments as the people wait at the base of the mountain. So he says he's there. And so this silence and solitude on the part of Moses is not by choice. Is not by choice. Moses is not sitting there saying, you know what, I haven't heard from God in a while. Matter of fact, God's people haven't heard from God in 430 years. I need to get out all by myself into the wilderness with this flock and just listen for God. That's not the thing. This is more describing what happened. Verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. So the angel of the Lord, I believe in the Old Testament, in reference most of the time is Jesus Christ. It's the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord. So I believe Jesus is appearing. This is the same Jesus, I believe, that was with Daniel's friends in the fiery furnace. In a blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So here's Moses all by himself in solitude, silence. He's there and he sees this bush, and in the middle of this bush is the angel of the Lord, which I believe to be Jesus Christ. And even to this day, there's actually a bush. And so today, if you're doing laundry, as you're getting ready for the work week and you're bored and want to put on a documentary, go on YouTube and type in burning bush. And there actually is a plant. They believe this is the plant that produces an oil and a gas that you can actually put a flame to, and it will catch fire, but the bush won't be burned. The oil and the gas that come from it will actually cause a flame, but won't make the bush burn. So some believe it's this actual bush. Again, if you're bored doing laundry, you can check that out. Verse 3, so Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. And so he's excited, saying, what is this thing where it's not being burned up, this bush? When the Lord saw that, he turned aside to look. God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. So up until this point, Moses and the people of God have not heard God's voice in over 400 years. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. I believe it's because of God's holiness that he has to take off his shoes to lower himself. And he also said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he is afraid to look at God. And I believe he recognized God's holiness. Verse 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. You can underline these three words. Seen. I have surely seen the affliction of my people. So God sees us in the middle of our affliction. So he's seen the slavery that his people are under and the oppression that his people are under who are in Egypt. And he says this, have given heed to their cry. So you can underline that word heed or hear in your translation. So God sees, God hears our cries. And then he also says, I'm aware, so you can underline the word aware, of their sufferings. So God sees, he hears, and he's aware of when his people suffer. So when we cry out to God in prayer, when we're being oppressed, when we're victims of injustice, we cry out to God. God sees, he hears, and he's aware. Now this is what he does. He doesn't just stay up in heaven seeing, hearing, and aware. Verse 8 says, so I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians. So that I there is God. God says, I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. So here's my plea to you and my encouragement to you. I know many of you are struggling and you are suffering. And so because of that, again, Moses didn't do it by choice. He did it because that was his vocation. But I would plead with you and encourage you to spend time in solitude and silence, to sit in God's presence, to sit in God's presence. And here God says, I see, I hear, I'm aware, and not only am I seeing, hearing, and aware, but I'm going to do something about it. Verse 8 says, so I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians. So point number 2 is, again, the solution is silence and solitude. There's a myriad of verses that I could have gone to, even Elijah, who was in solitude, who heard from God in the still small voice, of people of God who take time away to hear from God. But here's what happens when we hear from God. Is our response. Look at verse 10. Therefore. So whenever the word therefore is there, you have to ask, why is it therefore? So looking at all the previous verses we've looked at, the 9 verses, come now and I will send you to Pharaoh. He's going to send you to the leader. Now notice this, verse 10 in the middle, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. Does anybody here see a conflict at all in this thing at all? Anybody see a conflict? Let's read verse 8 again. God says, so I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians. Who's going to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians? God is. God is. But what does he say in verse 10? So that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. And I don't know about you, but if I was Moses, I would say, God, hold on a second. Just like two sentences earlier, you said you were going to do it. And now you're saying, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And yes, God sees, God hears, and God's aware. And God says, I'm going to do something about it. But you know what? God uses human agents. He uses human messengers. He uses people like you and I. God loves the whole world. John 3:16. God sent his son to die for the world. But rather than this voice from heaven that says, trust Jesus, he sent you and I out to fulfill the Great Commission, to go share the good news and make disciples. God uses human agents. Are y'all with me? And so in the oppression and suffering that we see, we often pray, God, do something. And God says, I see, I hear, I'm aware. But he's calling you and I to be the agents of the kingdom to do something. So here's point number three. Our response to hearing God speak is obedience. Is obedience. And I don't know about you, but just like Moses, if I'm called to be the one to deliver God's people out of Egypt, the millions, and to go into a land flowing milk and honey, but to have enemies, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, I'm going to be scared. Look at verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out to Egypt? Radically, totally different than how most leaders see themselves, right? Most Christian leaders and prophets and all these people I know are like, I'm the man. I've got a unique relationship with God. I'm special. I'm different. Moses says, look, I'm just an ordinary guy. I'm just a shepherd out here shepherding the flock. I'm just an ordinary guy that has the same struggles. I put my pants on one leg at a time. Well, they may have robes, but anyway, I do the same thing that everyone else does. He says, who am I? Verse 12, and he said, and God says, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. And we see that in Exodus 19 and 20. They're there at the mountain waiting for Moses to return from their meeting with God. And he gets the Ten Commandments. So he says this, I will be with you. Verse 12, he knows that you and I feel unworthy, incapable. We're scared. And so he assures us of his presence. Number one, relationally, to say, you know what, like the Holy Spirit comforts us to say, you know what, I'll be your strength. But then second, because he knows that in the midst of a daunting, impossible task, you and I will get scared. Are y'all with me? I don't know about you, but maybe I exude confidence like I'm this very strong leader at City Refuge and all that stuff. I'm scared like 99% of the time, honestly, of being pastor. Like, God, I don't know why you've called little old me to pastor this multi-ethnic church. Even when AJ Plus said, hey, we want to interview me, I'm like, me? Like, you want me to speak on political, racial stuff like me? And God knows that we will be afraid. And so he assures us of his presence. Years ago, you know this, I've been eating too many Krispy Kreme donuts now, but I was a personal trainer. So I was a bivocational church planner. I planted a church. I was also working full-time as a personal trainer at a gym. And at this gym, I treated it not only as my job, I also treated it as my mission field. And so I'd share the good news and reach out to guys and begin discipling guys. And three of the guys I began to disciple were Rick, Turner, and Mo. Now, Rick was like a D1 football prospect. Turner was like 6'2", 280. Mo was like 5'6", but 260 pounds. He was trained to be in the world's strongest man, bench press almost 500 pounds. So I began discipling these guys. So Rick, Turner, and Mo, I call them the unholy trinity. They were like my guys. And they told me this. And all three of them were saved, but they were like barely saved. Y'all know barely saved people, right? You don't want to cross barely saved people, all right? So they were barely saved guys, and they said to me, Icky, if anyone in this gym ever gives you any trouble, you let us know. We'll take care of it. In fact, one time, I'll tell you a funny story. Rick and Mo, they were going to our church plant, And one of our members, he owned a business installing blinds and windows, like mini blinds and blinds. So he said, hey guys, I need a prayer request. I did a job for this lady, put in like $900 worth of blinds, and she hasn't paid me yet. She says she's not going to pay me. Rick and Mo are like, where she live? And the guy's like, look, no, just pray that she'll, you know, like, just pay, right? So they've told me, they've given their assurance that their presence is there. We've got your back. And that's why God reassures us, hey, I've got your back. And so one day, my boss, I was a trainer, the general manager said, hey, Icky, the weight room is a mess. Would you tell these guys to rack their weights? Would you tell all these guys in there rack their weights? Now here I'm 5'11", 180 pounds, and there's guys 6'2", 6'4", giants in there. And I've got to tell these big behemoth men, hey, rack your weights, right? So I'm like, excuse me, can you, I'll get it. I'll take care of it, right? Because I'm scared. So next thing you know, like Rick, Mo, and Turner walk in the gym, and they start working out. And when they work out, like everyone stops to watch how much weight they lift, right? So next thing you know, because they're present in the gym, and my boss has given me a commission, a job to do, now I've got courage that came from nowhere, right? I'm like, hey, you, yeah, the ugly one in the corner, pick that up right now. Man, this ain't your house, this is our gym, right? Because now their presence was with me. And that's why God says, you know what? I've given you a daunting task to make disciples of all nations, of all ethnicities, in your workplace, in your school, wherever you are. You're there to share the good news and make disciples. And I know you need courage. I know you're scared, but I've got your back. I'm with you. Wherever you go, I've got your back. And so here in verse 12, he says, Moses, certainly I will be with you. Jesus says in the Great Commission, and lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age, right? And one pastor jokes, says, that's why I never fly, because Jesus says, lo, I'm with you. Anyway, bad joke. So our response is always obedience. Let's look at this as we wrap up. How does God speak in our silence? Number one is the Bible. And the other seven things we're going to look at will never, ever, ever contradict the Bible. You may say, I watch Mrs. Doubtfire and God wants me to get a divorce. God never wants you to get a divorce. That contradicts his word. Will he allow you to get a divorce? He will. He gives allowances in the Bible, but God never says, I want you to get a divorce. The Bible, 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 says that all scripture is God breathed, is inspired. And really the word inspired is bad. Mistranslation, it surely be expired or exhaled. The word literally is God breathing out the word through human authors. So the word of God, the Bible, is supernatural. Number two is his spirit. Okay, we're going to do this even though we have 10 minutes left. John 14. Turn with me, John 14. John 14:26. If you're there, would you name out your favorite donut place? I'm serious. Y'all can name it out. They're all bad for you. Thank you, Saul. Thank you. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I said to you. The theological term of what's going on there is the word illumination. As we study the Bible, as we study God's Word, the Holy Spirit will illumine, bring to light His Word to us. He will be our teacher. He'll lead us and He'll illumine His Word. And that's why, if you remember, before you became a Christian and you didn't have the Holy Spirit, reading the Bible is like reading like an ordinary textbook or something deep. And now that you have the Holy Spirit, because you've trusted Christ, when you read it, the Holy Spirit's going to bring stuff to light, to illumine it. How many have ever like read a Bible verse maybe 12 times, a dozen times, many times, but then you read it again one day and you're like, oh, and it speaks to you. Anybody ever had that before? And maybe it's because of a particular situation you're going through. That's illumination. But then look at John 16. John 16, 12 through 14. I have many more things to say to you, verse 12, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. And for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will disclose to you what is to come. That word disclose, the root word is message. He has a message for you. He'll reveal it to you. So this concept is called revelation. Now, let me mention this before you get too excited. The revelation the Spirit gives is not on par with the revelation of the Bible. The Bible is God's unique special revelation, but God still, I believe, reveals His will to His people through His Spirit. Number three is people. God speaks through people. And let me mention this too for the Bible study folks here. When we look at verses in the Bible, there's two types. There's what's called descriptive, and often those are like in Acts and other narratives and stories. Descriptive, they describe what happened. And then there's prescriptive, most often in the law and the epistles, where they say this is how it should be done. So often in Acts and some of these verses we're looking at, they're describing, hey, this is how God spoke to the apostles. This is how God spoke to Peter. But it's not saying this is how it always happens. Are y'all with me? He's not prescribing the way. So God can speak through people. And that's why three times in Proverbs, in verse 15, or chapter 15, 22, he says there's wisdom in the abundance of counselors. Before you make that job change, before you decide to marry that person, have you talked to people who are wise? God can speak through people. Number four is His church. His church. His church. Acts 13, 1 through 3, a church much like Houston, the church at Antioch. We see two Africans, two Jewish men, and one European man who are the teachers and leaders at the church at Antioch. And they're gathered together and God leads them to send out Paul and Barnabas. God can speak through His church. And that's why it's important, though I think you can listen to podcasts and watch preaching on TV, to be part of a small group, to be a part of a church. Because sometimes you will come to church, sometimes you will come to small group, and it will feel like this gathering was just for me. I heard God speak to me. This small group, what we covered tonight, no one else may have understood, but this one was for me. Number five is doors. Doors. Let's look at this verse. 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. And why I want to highlight this verse is because it goes against how, again, to use that Krispy Kreme analogy of driving around. 1 Corinthians 16, open doors, or circumstances, as some people say. But I will remain, 16:8, 1 Corinthians 16:8, but I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. Why is that, Paul? For a wide door for effective service has opened to me. And from now on, it's easy street. Nope, he says, and there are many adversaries. So the doors that God opens up, and this is why often I'll hear people say, you know what, my job is struggling, or this relationship is struggling, and this church thing I'm in is struggling, it's not good. But I know God has opened this door because this job is going to pay me a whole lot more. This job is going to be a whole lot easier. This church is really going to cater to what I really want. And they say, that's God's will. But here Paul says, God's opened this door of effective service, and there's a bunch of roadblocks and adversaries. It's hard. It's difficult. But he knows this is what God has opened for me. Number six, dreams and visions. In Acts 2, they're quoting Joel chapter 2. In the end times, they'll see visions. Young men will see visions. Old men will see dreams. Visions are what God shows us when we're awake. So you can be awake and driving or in your cubicle and God will show you something. Dreams are when you're asleep. And I believe that God still speaks through dreams and visions today. But again, they will never, ever contradict the Word of God, the Bible. Years ago, 2011, I turned 40. And a seminary professor of mine, Dr. John Reed, told me that 40 is the magic number because you no longer are a kid. And John Reed at the time was like 78, so he said this, and you're not grandpa either. That's what he said to me, all right? So he said, 40 is that magic number, and so when I turned 40, I had a job offer every month. I was really content where I was, but I would get an email or a phone call from some church looking for a pastor or minister. And this one job, it was just lots of money for pay, lots of opportunity, platform, all this stuff. And so I shared it with my wife, and it was a Monday morning that I got the call. And so that night, before we went to bed, we prayed, and I prayed that God would lead me on what He wanted me to do. Because there's no Bible verse saying, hey, don't take the job. It was an opportunity for me to still preach and teach and disciple and equip. And so that night I had a dream, and the dream was so vivid. And I woke up the next morning, I told Tara, I was like, God does not want me to take that opportunity. And she said, why? And I told her the dream, and she said, yeah, that sounds like God doesn't want you to do that. So I still believe that God leads and speaks through dreams, but they'll never contradict his word. Number seven is angels. Angels. In Acts 10, we see Peter being spoken to, I believe, through an angel. Hebrews 13:2 says that, hey, practice hospitality, invite people who are in need, who are being persecuted to your house, because you don't know, in feeding them and clothing and helping them, you may be entertaining angels. And I've heard enough stories about Christians who believe they've encountered angels in their Christian walk. And number eight is pain. I left this one for last because it's not one we like to talk about. But God speaks through pain. Psalm 34:18, God is near to the brokenhearted. He's near to the brokenhearted. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Problem of Pain, says it this way. Pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. So here's a big idea for today. Silence the noise to hear his voice. Silence the noise to hear his voice. Like we looked at last week, I believe on a daily basis, you should have time, whether it's time in the morning as we spend time in God's word. Take that 10, 15 minutes in the parking lot, in your car, put your cell phone away, and spend time silently sitting in God's presence. You can do that on a daily basis. On a weekly basis, perhaps, spend part of your day just with him in silence and solitude, away from others, your smartphone, television, tablet, all those things. And on a monthly or even annual basis, to spend maybe a couple days in silence and solitude. Number one, community group questions. Why do we have two extremes of God no longer speaks and God told me to tell you in American Christianity? And number two, how are you going to incorporate the spiritual practice of silence into your life? And I know many of you are very, very busy, but how are you going to incorporate the practice of silence into your life? And memorize Exodus 3:12, the first section A. I was at a rural gas station recently, and I saw two things that I have not seen in a while. For those who are under the age of 30, I'm going to basically speak Egyptian to you now because you know what I'm talking about. I saw a payphone, all right? How many of y'all know what a payphone is? All the people under 30 just didn't raise their hand, so I guess I'm right. It's a phone where you used to put money in, type your number, punch your number in, you could call somebody. At the same gas station, they had, this is going to sound weird, they had maps, all right? So how many of y'all know what a map is? Anybody know what a map is? Okay, I'll clarify. How do you know what a road map is? A road map. So back in the day, before smartphones and GPS, they had a thing called maps, road maps. And they would fold out this giant poster-sized map, and they would fold up to a small little pamphlet you keep in your glove compartment box. That's what they used to have. And so my mom owned a florist, and when I come home from spring break, I wasn't chilling, you know, made in the shade with a tall glass of lemonade. I was like working, right? My mom made me work. And so I would do deliveries for her, and this is before GPS and smartphones, so I'd have to use a map, an actual road map. And this is what you do. You get the address, and she would have a pretty large territory. You get the address and the city, so I pull out the city road map for that city, San Jose or Cupertino or San Francisco. Pull out the city map, and then it'd have the address, you know, 1213 Lincoln Avenue. And I'd go on the back of the map, and they'd have all the names of the roads alphabetically. Y'all remember that? And I'd have Lincoln Road, and I'd turn the map over and find out where that was. But nowadays, for all you spoiled millennials, I'm just kidding. Turn that last slide. We have Waze. We have Apple Maps. We have Google Maps so that you can get to your intended destination without ever pulling out a roadmap. And so whenever I drive, I turn my commute into a classroom. I listen to podcasts and sermons. And so sometimes this will happen to me. Even though I've got Apple Maps on, Siri's voice gets drowned out by the music or the other podcast I'm listening to. So you know what happens? I take a wrong turn or I miss a turn. That's what happens. And so this is what I do. When I'm really trying to get somewhere for the first time on time, I have no podcast and no music because I want to hear that voice that's leading me. Are y'all with me? I want to focus on that voice. But here's the thing. How many of y'all can be honest enough to say that every now and then your map app has led you astray, wrong turn and like no address, right? The roads are so new, you're driving through the middle of like an open cornfield, right? Because it's not on there yet. Or it takes you to the wrong destination. Here's the thing. When you quiet all the noise and you listen for the voice of God, God will never lead you astray. He'll never lead you astray. And here's the good news. Just like Siri or Apple Maps or Google Maps, if you got the music on too loud, the jammy jams are on too loud, right? The podcast has got your attention and you miss a turn. Siri always says, rerouting, rerouting, rerouting. Take a left in 500 feet. And then even if you're still listening to music, take a left in 500 feet, right? And here's the great thing about Siri. Siri calls you out your mind. Siri says, you idiot, 500 feet, right? Hey, bozo, turn off the music. I'm telling you to turn in 500. No, no, it does that. And you know what? God is the same way. God says, you know what? Even if you're distracted by all the noise, distracted by all the social media stuff, distracted by politics and rumors of war, and you keep missing the turn, he keeps telling you to take the turn, God says, repent. Change your mind. Metanoia. Change your mind and change your direction. And he always does it in a gentle way. Take a left. Take a right. Turn around. And he leads you to where he wants you to be. So again, silence the noise to hear God's voice. Let's pray. God, we just come now, and we do live in a very noisy world. We realize that for many of us, we're going to spend over half our lives television in front of a screen, listening to music. But God, I pray for each one of us, including myself, that we would take time to practice a spiritual discipline, the spiritual practice of solitude and silence. God, on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, a monthly and even annually, to spend time intentionally in the wilderness, in the desert place, just with you. And God, I pray, like Moses with a burning bush, like Elijah in the still small voice, that you would meet us there. God, we know that you're going to speak through your word. We know you can speak through your spirit, even through circumstances, God. So I just pray that you would lead us to do that out of a relationship, not legalism, not because we can check off the solitude and silence box and say we did it for the day, but out of a longing and desire to be in your presence and to sit with you. And God, as you speak to us and you lead us, God, would we respond in obedience? If we need to share the good news with the person in the cubicle next to us, to forgive that person in our family or our friend, to give our resources to somebody in need. God, as we hear your voice, would we respond in obedience and ultimately make you famous, to make you look good? And we ask it all in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen.